This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everybody to the Q&A session that we had promised we would run, inshallah, post the 7-episode series towards a modern awakening. There are a few questions that were posted that Brother Amr is going to post on in the comment section from other people so that I can answer. And if you have any questions yourself, just post them at the comment section, and I'll be looking at that section as we go along and answering each all the questions or even if you have suggestions or concerns or anything like that, I'm happy to engage, inshallah, in discussion. The first question I see is, can you provide a reading list, specifically the books you mentioned a few days ago? So I did, if you do go to the last session, last post, you'll find that there is a list of books, and Amr, inshallah, can post it here in the comments as well, for those who are interested. I don't really have a good reading list in English. That's not my... I didn't study Islam in English, unfortunately, so it's hard for me to kind of give guidance on what English books to read. The books that I gave in that section are written in Arabic, but there many of them may be translated, and some of them may be translated well as also, because they're quite famous books. As for putting books per topic, I would have to... I think that's something worth doing. I can definitely spend maybe a bit of time compiling a list of books that I think relate to the different topics that I covered during the series, that you can engage in reading and allow you to kind of get a better idea of why I talked about them, why I had a certain way of thought going by them, and you know, maybe offer you some clarity on the issue as well. So inshallah, I will do that. I'll put together that list maybe in the next few days and post it somewhere in the comments as well for those who are interested, inshallah. I'm seeing here another just a few questions here. Let me see. What is the basic and essential knowledge or religious specifically for life in general and that every Muslim of the right journey must have? Well, what is the basic knowledge that everyone should have regarding Islam is a difficult question to answer, because first of all, it'll be limiting. I don't think that we should look at the basic amount of knowledge when we talk about it. I think we should talk about the fact there should be a basic amount of talab ilm, of knowledge seeking, meaning you should seek knowledge for a specific amount of time at least in your life, for a couple of years, with shiuch informally, and even look for a formal setting, whether it's a year or a 2-year program, but because there's no amount, I think that we can talk about that is measurable. However, I think if we must put something down, then what I would say is that within each Islamic discipline, you should read a basic text. You should be aware of the simple form of that knowledge. You should read something simple in it, meaning in Aqidah and Creed, you should read Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyah, for example, with a simple commentary, which is the basic of Islamic theology. You should read a small book in Fiqh. It doesn't have to be a comprehensive fiqh on the form of madhab. It could be just one madhab. Study the basics of one madhab, so you know how to practice your rituals in a way that a known trusted scholar has explained. Understanding, of course, as a part of my series, that doesn't mean that what other people are doing is wrong, and that you need to be going around rectifying people's behaviors, which is really what I'm more interested in within this series, is making sure that your perspective is clear. Because sometimes knowledge, if you gain knowledge and you don't have the right outlook to the world and don't have the healthy perspective, knowledge can make people, or knowing more things, having more information, can actually make you a bit more close-minded, which is why I talked a lot about perspectives and the concept of open-mindedness, understanding that it's Islam is quite, yeah, is quite wide, and the fact that there's a lot, there's room for different practices within, you know, within the limits of what it actually allows. So I think if you look at each discipline, so hadith, usul al-fiqh, tafsir, that you study a simple text in each of these disciplines, seerah nabawiyyah, and that's the basic, that's the least you can have. But I think you should we should all actually give ourselves a bare minimum amount of talab ilm that we should put effort in. I think, can you, they're saying the voice is low. I don't know if I need to start yelling or. the second question I have here, how should we go about centralization within and among our institutions? Well, centralization is a tricky concept. I brought it up because I think it's extremely important, and I think it makes a big difference in how populations function. And I started my series by talking about leadership and fellowship because I think it's essential. In order for us to actually make progress, we need a certain amount of leadership and fellowship to exist within our communities. And leadership is a form of centralization. We just have to figure out what exactly, you know, what type of centralization we actually want or need. I think in financial centralization is probably the most feasible, and that's my opinion on the matter. I think socially, either we are all living in some one area by the taysir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we just end up living all in one place, so we already have social centralization, and that's not the case in London. I don't think we can actually achieve that. I think religious centralization is a bit difficult as well. I think it'll take time. I think we should be working towards it, but it may take more time. I think financial is something that can be done. I think if we can get the people's trust in our institutions and bring in professionals from our community who people also trust, and put together the concept of a fund that can take the mal of zakah and general donations and distribute it amongst those who are in need of it, whether inside the city or outside, and meet the needs of our community. That would be something that would definitely be worth our while. But it's a difficult question to ask. I'm going to go to some other questions. This mashallah brother has put six or seven or eight questions put, so I'll come back to them, mashallah, just to give everyone else a chance. Question, would you say the formal seeking of Islamic knowledge is something missing in the city of London versus Windsor or Toronto? If not, what resources do you recommend? If so, what solutions do we have? Yeah, I don't think we have formal teaching in London. Well, we don't have formal teaching. It's not a matter of an opinion. It just doesn't exist right now, which I think is, of course, a problem, because we definitely have resources here in the city that would allow us to put together formal knowledge seeking in the city for different age groups and different, and also different levels of learning, and depending on where you are in your life. And that is definitely something that can be achieved. It's actually easier to achieve than most of us think. You just need enough people who are interested in seeking knowledge and offering knowledge to come together and to put a plan and to start working towards it. And I've worked on a few initiatives they haven't come to fruition yet, and there'll probably be a bit more time for them to do so. But if that's something you're interested in, then get in touch, and we can definitely start working on that. Because I think we live at a time where people like structured learning, and they would like to know that once they're finished doing something, they get a certificate for it, which allows them to kind of later on explain it to others and teach it. And that to me makes a lot of sense. That's how informal Islamic teaching has existed for many, many, many centuries. Meaning there weren't universities maybe back in the day that gave full certificates, but you had ijazat. An ijazah was a certificate saying that you have learned this text to the point where you are capable of teaching it to others. And that's how they judged you. Scholars judged your knowledge based on the fact, can you teach this text? We taught it to you, but can you teach it? Show us that you can teach it. If you can teach it, then they certify you. You can go and you can learn. And that's what I did, growing up. And I think that's something, we can put together something that is similar to that. And I know that there are formal settings, in different cities that exist. And we can copy, we can benefit from them. And we can work on our own as well, I think when it comes to these things, every community has specific needs, and we can probably figure out the needs of our society if we just have enough people who are willing, you know, to work on the details. Stuff like this will need funding. It will need people who are willing, you know, to be trained to teach, and willing later on to teach, and to be put, and it going to be, we're going to need to put together a curriculum and a program that allows students in high school and university to actually enroll in it and benefit. And the concept of actually getting credits, in high school. I mean, we can get high school credits that, are related to the Arabic language or related to Islamic history or Islamic knowledge. I think all that can be done. We just need different people with different skill sets working on the aspects of that to actually get it done. Wallahu alam. So I think it's doable. I think we just have to have more people involved, inshallah. Can I recommend resources for youth to start to building their knowledge? Well, again, my issue is always the fact that most youth here want to read whatever they want to read. They want to read it in English, and I don't have a good understanding of what's out there in English that's written well, because I didn't really study in English. But I think, or what I did when I was younger, that really helped me was wasn't so much the reading; it was more the listening. I did a lot of listening when I was younger, and I took a lot of notes. Later on, the person who had put together the series wrote a book that literally was exactly what I had written down, because I just kind of copied what he was saying or she was saying. So I think it's about offering them. They need to find a figure, an Islamic figure, who they enjoy listening to, and then have they can follow along with the series that these people put out. And we have a wide variety of Muslim speakers here in the West that are well-spoken, well-educated, quite intellectual, and will cover topics that actually affect and the youth are interested in. And it just becomes kind of following along with what they're saying and looking for the series that they put forward. And most scholars here in the West put together the basics series. They put a series on creed, on aqidah, on theology, put a series in Sirah, put a series in Hadith. You'll find them online, and you can always attach yourself to them. In terms of books, I think I've been asked this question so many times that it's probably time that I take interest in that and start looking to see what's really written well in English, and ask people who have done that before me to recommend books, and maybe compile a list that people can relate to. And that'll be something I'll be working on, I guess, in the next period. Just because, subhanAllah, when you study it in Arabic, it's just, I don't know, if I recommend the Arabic book, I'm not sure it'll, there's a nice book called Ayyuhal Walad, for Imam al-Ghazali. It's a small book. I remember when I was young, it was one of the first books I was given by my teachers to actually read. It's called O Child, or O Son, it's a bunch of pieces of advice that Imam al-Ghazali gives people. So it's a nice book to look into. I don't know if it's translated though or not, unfortunately. Okay, I'll go back to one of the million questions that this brother has put here. Is mentorship something that should be either sought or offered, or should there be some way of matching youth with mentors and mentors with youth? There definitely should be a way that we match. We had put together an initiative a few years ago called the Muslim Fellowship Network, and it never saw the light, or hasn't seen the light yet, due to just a lot of difficulties in actually organizing it. I think that it's our job as a community to actually set it up for people. Meaning, I don't think that our youth should be running out looking for mentors, or those who have the ability to offer mentorship in a certain time of their lives to be walking around searching for people to do it. I think it's our job as a community, as a Muslim community, as leadership, to actually set that all up and organize it and facilitate it and fund it and make it feasible and easy for both parties to participate. And that's something that I think that we should work on within this next upcoming period, because it's extremely important. But in the meantime, if you are someone you should look for a mentor. Meaning, you should go and ask people. Usually, mentors are usually people who are busy because they have a lot going on in their lives. Obviously, you're going to be looking for a mentor who is someone who is quite successful on multiple, in multiple disciplines of life, quite knowledgeable. Usually, people like that are quite busy. But you should go and ask for them to mentor you, and you'll be lucky if they say yes, and you have to be okay if they say no. And especially my sisters, I'll talk about I think it's important for the younger for younger sisters or in our community to do that and to seek out mentors within their community from the practicing Muslim women. And the thing is that we have an abundance of them, and that's why I feel like we shouldn't really struggle as much as we do with keeping our girls and our sisters following the practices of Islam and being a part, because we have so many role models that they can attach to and affiliate with themselves with and associate with and listen to and benefit from. So, and parents can definitely, contribute to that. You should be looking for a mentor for your kids. You should help them out, help them find them, because you need help taking care of your children as they get older and as they become teenagers and they go into university. It's you want another set of ears and eyes helping your child or your son or your daughter make it through the difficult times and make it through and navigate a world that is changing every day, that is getting more complex. I mean, if you've been out of university for what, 6, 7 years, 10 years, you probably have no idea what's happening anymore. I haven't been out that long and I have no idea what's happening anymore, and that's just how it is. Life is changing so rapidly that we need people who are still on the inside, people who are just fresh out, who can take the knowledge and the experience that they picked up and filter it back to the generation that that came is coming after them to help them. So yes, I think mentorship is something that you should seek, and the community should definitely be working on organizing.
Someone is saying that there's a translation for the book Ayyuha al-Walad.
Oh, very good. So there's a translation there. That's the benefit of having these. Do you believe it's important to have our institutions invest in these things, academic, otherwise beneficial programs run by and mentioned by Muslims in the community? It's fine for them to remain focused on what they do already. So the question is. I remember when I came in 2013, I mean, even the Hifdh and Halaqah programs weren't there. So, I mean, usually that's what we start with within a community. We start with the simple stuff, having a Halaqah, having a Hifdh program, something where the Quran is being taught. But yeah, we definitely need something a bit more attractive, especially academic, from an academic perspective. I mean, there's so much more that can be done that needs to be driven by youth, really. It needs to be driven by those who are in that age group or have just left that age group to know what is actually attractive. Again, when you depend on someone like me to put together a program to attract people within their teens, I don't know what's attractive to people in their teens anymore. I just don't. I'm going to base my program on my best assumption. However, if it's driven by youth, it's suggested by youth, then they or people within that age group, then it's definitely going to be much more beneficial because they know what their peers would actually be a part of and what they wouldn't. And then my role would just be to offer whatever guidance or material or content or even just space or supervision that is needed. And I think that's what the Muslim institutions should be pushing towards more. We don't have enough representation of youth within our institutions. That's a definite. We don't have enough. You're not represented, and it's partially the fault of institutions. It's also the fault of families and youth not coming and pushing for. For that, I usually whenever I talk to university students specifically, this is what I tell them. I tell them, you are the most powerful demographic in the world. Whatever you think is right is eventually going to be what is right. Whatever you want is what needs to be offered. No one can actually beat this demographic. The demographic of youth, especially university students, have all the ammo. They're just not using it. Everyone is afraid of the university students and youth within a certain age group actually agreeing to something and having an opinion that is unified on any matter, because that will force everybody to comply and oblige them, because nothing else really matters. I mean, this demographic is the demographic that everything in the world is targeted towards serving them. But the problem is within that age group, it's just the matter of life and just how things work, is that age group doesn't really care that much. They're young and life is full of surprises. So they're just doing their thing and they don't really care about their communities, but if they do start to care, and they do start to wonder why their masjid and their masajid and their institutions aren't offering them solutions and aren't offering them programs that they need and aren't filling their gaps and not answering their questions, then these institutions will have no choice but to immediately fulfill that gap and offer them what they want. So it's a two-way road here. Institutions aren't engaging them as much and aren't really listening to what they have to say, but on that same note, you know, our youth have to start demanding more of institutions and getting more involved. And you try it and see. You'll be surprised how weak these institutions are whenever this demographic pushes for something or asks for something. At least that's my firm belief that every not just Muslim institutions, governments, everything in the world, they're always fearful of the unity of opinion of the demographic of the youth, especially university students and high school students and people who are young professionals, because this demographic is the demographic that has the passion, has the time, has the argument, has the popularity to actually change anything and make anything happen. In comparison or opposition to old fat guys who sit around and want things to happen however they want it to happen because they feel entitled and they feel no. It's really so push for things and you'll see that change will happen, and I really do hope that happens. I really hope that the masajid are flooded with youth who are demanding change and asking for more to be offered to them. And that would be the happiest day of my life when I start actually serving those who know what they want and I can offer and whatever I have to offer I can offer. I know that other institutions have the same intention as well, but yeah, there is a lot of politics and bureaucracies that kind of make that more difficult, that can be removed if there's just more public demand for something. Wallahu alam. Can we package? So inshallah, the series will be packaged, meaning inshallah, Brother Amr, who inshallah khair, has been the magician behind all of this live streaming content and material, this will be put together inshallah. It'll be edited within the week, bidhillah ta'ala, and then hopefully, we're hoping that during the last week of Ramadan, it's published again on the Facebook page and on YouTube, so that it's put together as a full series that people can access, bidhillah ta'ala. So yeah, that is the intention. I ran it live this year because I had intended to run it this year, live. Oh yeah, I was hoping people would exist in the masjid at the time, but I was going to stop doing it, and then I thought, well, might as well. We don't have good online following here in London. I mean, right now, maybe 30 people are watching. The reason that we don't have good online following is that we actually never invested as a Muslim community in London in the social media world. We didn't really put any effort or time into investing in that. And I think this whole pandemic really forced us to look at it changed our perspectives on a lot of things. At least for me, I've really changed the way I view certain issues quite heavily. And I think it's worth investing in the online world because people, I'm traditional in terms of how I like to run halaqat, any type form of halaqat, whether just they're public or they're focused in ilm. I run them. I like people to come to the masjid, and specifically the masjid, and then we run it there and we get to be together. And I think what I have to accept right now as a as someone who's involved in this type of education and da'wah, is that that's probably not going to be feasible all the time, that people actually don't always have the ability to physically come to certain places. And that even those who want to learn Islam academically, they may not be able to come and be present all the time. So we must offer things that online and find a way to offer it online that still preserves their ability to interact, their ability to feel that they're a part of the group. And I think we haven't really invested much in that, and it's probably time that we do so. So yes, inshallah, it'll be packaged and it'll be fixed up, inshallah. Can you start your weekly halaqas virtually after Ramadan? Hopefully after Ramadan, if I can survive until the end of Ramadan. If I survive until the end of it and I'm still functional at the end of Ramadan, inshallah, and the masajid are still closed, and there's really no other options, meaning we're not looking forward to allowing anybody in the masajid, then yes, I will probably restart most of the halaqat virtually. It's really heartbreaking for me. I feed on being with people. I'm staring right now at a Canon Vixia HFG50 camera, And Mr. Cannon here doesn't really have any facial expressions at all for what I say. So I have no idea whether he's enjoying what I'm talking about or whether he's bored out of his mind. He doesn't really interact that much. He's quite rude that way. And subhanAllah, when you run halaqat, it's really about the togetherness, that congregational feeling. It means a lot to me, and I enjoy it, and I like people, and I like people asking, blurting out questions and objections, and it makes it interesting. The controversy makes it fun, and we really come together. And it hurts me that I would run, for me to imagine running the Hasira Halaqah, for example, without people here is just devastating. It's just a very difficult idea for me to imagine. Staring, looking at the eyes of the youth who are listening, is what really, energizes, subhanAllah. And the scholars talked about that, by the way. I'm not making this up. Many scholars talked about that, fact that, subhanAllah, the listeners will feed, the nur of the listener's eyes will feed the heart of the speaker and bring out the best of, out of them. And that's something that, is quite wise. But inshallah, the plan is that if the masajid don't open, that we run them virtually somehow, inshallah. What are the main issues you see with leadership in our London institutions? Oh, well, no, I don't mind talking about stuff like that. Amr is shushing me because I shouldn't be talking about this. But no, I don't think it's a problem. I think that we have there's a lot of history in all cities, by the way, and all around the world, between institutions. A lot of history, bad blood, bad experiences, and just people who don't get along. And I think that what we need to do, first of all, our leadership, our institutions, they have leadership. The leadership that they have, these people don't come from Mars. They're a part of our communities. And if people can't seem to get things done or don't get along, then we need to filter those figures out and get in others who are willing to work to cooperate more with others who have. I think what we're lacking really is vision that we can all come together on. We don't really talk about the concept of visions. We need to know what is it that we're trying to achieve for the next 5 years in London on every domain possible, in every domain, in every venue. What exactly we're trying to do from an educational perspective? What are we trying to do from a social perspective? What are we trying to achieve? Do we know what we want? Leadership is supposed to offer vision, and I think it's vision that's missing, or the visions that we have aren't practical and aren't comprehensive enough, and they're not covering the needs of community. Leadership has to have their ears to the ground. I mean, they're listening to what people are talking about. They have to be working with the public on a daily basis, figuring out what people are actually needing and where they feel the gap exists and where the void is. And that is what I feel there's this discrepancy between what people want and what leadership is saying that the vision needs to look like, and then the institutions just don't get along very well. And this is getting better. In the last 2 years, I can vouch for the fact that it's actually much better than it was before. But we're not nearly where we need to be because this is I think everyone should focus on the place they live. I don't think we should be talking in terms of universal. The ummah. We care for the ummah, but in order for us to fix the ummah, we have to take care of where we live. We live in London. Forget about all the other cities that are around us. London itself, there's more that we can do. And we can actually, there's not too many of us. We don't have a lot of, our institutions aren't at war. And we haven't really divided our community yet. We still have a chance to actually keep everyone connected and still work together. So instead of that question being, what do you think the problem is? I think the problem is that whoever asked the question is not involved. Everyone needs to get involved. Everyone should have memberships in the institutions that we have. Everyone should be, questioning them, asking them for vision, demanding everyone work together. And you'll see institutions, they exist to serve the public. And once that narrative becomes powerful within the public, they will oblige and they will, start, offering that. But when there's lack of interest, when people, lose trust or lose hope and or faith in their institutions and they don't care anymore, that is really what causes the problem. That's really where I find the issue to be is that we just for some reason people have lack interest now, and it's what I want to do is I want people to regain that trust again and regain interest again and start talking and getting involved, and that will help or that will change how leadership function. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakumullah khair. There are very nice du'a that people are putting for us. May Allah grant them. Barakallahu fikum jami'an. Yes, make dua for Brother Amr al-Qadri. He and his team, they work extremely, extremely hard. Okay, I think there's one more. Did I miss anything? Okay, there's nothing new, so I'll go back to that brother's 8 questions. I'll just answer one more, inshallah. How do you think we should go about having a stronger network in our wider community or networking events? Networking and events are definitely one of the more complex issues to cover and to actually get done. I don't have a good grasp on how it's going to be done. That's not my field of expertise. Networking is definitely not what I know how to do. I don't know how exactly we can go by it, but I think the fact that we don't have it is a problem, and I know that we have the potential to have networking events and to bring people together. I think it starts by the institutions, first of all, coming together and networking a bit more, and people getting to know one another, and more discussions happening amongst leadership, figuring out what we want and what we need, and if change is at the doorstep, then change needs to be made, and then it kind of filters down to everyone else in the community. The idea is that networking can be a community or a public-based initiative. If people are interested in it, or people believe that this is something that can make a difference, and I really do think it will. Once you know people, you're less likely to have problems with them, you're less likely to have bad assumptions about them, you're more likely to support them when they have initiatives themselves, and it's just a matter of figuring out how to do that, and we did have something called the Muslim Fellowship Network. As I said, we're going to look into seeing how we can launch that and get more people who are interested in this type of work involved in it, and see if we can launch something that is helpful. Bidnillah. What time is it now? Okay, so we're 6:03. All right. So I thought we would run for maybe half an hour. I don't think there's any new questions. The questions that we have from this brother is a lot of questions. I'll answer one more, and then if there's nothing new, we'll end it, inshallah. Should we not be more blatant during speeches and affirming connection between deen and logic and discerning any bad ideas, conception, practice, superstition, BS, and bigotry associated with the deen that arose from culture and tradition? Okay. That's a big question. Should we be making people to see the connection between deen and logic or rationale and proper methods of thinking? Definitely, that's been what I, that's my firm belief. That's what I've been working on, personally most of my life. I believe that we have the stronger idea, not because it's my idea, it's because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation. Whatever he says subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be the truth because he is the truth. And that means the idea that I have, not being mine, has nothing to do with me. It came from him, so has to be the stronger idea. And I believe whoever has the stronger idea is not afraid from debates and arguments and logical and rational disputes, because if you have the stronger idea, you will prevail at the end. And it's strong ideas that rule the world eventually. It's not it's not military power, it's none of that. It's whoever has the strongest idea. And I think if we continue to cover our ideas with a lot of cultural clutter and a lot of traditions and a lot of fear that people may ask too many questions, or we can't really talk about this in detail because people may lose their iman, or they're not. I think that is the biggest crime that you can commit as a Muslim. And the Quran talks about إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزل الله من الكتاب إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات ويحرفون الكلمة عن مواضعه ويحرفون الكلمة من بعد مواضعه. The Quran talks about those who withhold knowledge or try to change narratives because they don't. For whatever reason, it's always harmful in the long run. Explain things properly, inform people well. Offer knowledge that is pure, that is proper, regardless of how what you fear of, regardless of whether you think people are going to like it or not. Doesn't matter. Just explain things properly, and it will eventually work out. And I think because of the fear of that, a lot of we have been kind of suffering with cultural rule, with culture ruling the deen instead of Islam ruling culture, or Islam getting the last say on what is going to be acceptable culturally and what is not. We have the opposite happening. We have culture getting the last say on what is going to be acceptable religiously or not. Meaning the religion will say this is okay, but then you'll say, well, but culturally it's not acceptable in this place. Yeah, but I don't understand, how is culture ruling? Or and then the opposite happens, and it's the deen doesn't accept this, but culture is okay with it. So we can continue to do it. And that's where this has to we have to change in these regards, and we have to change quickly because youth are very the thing about youth is that they're extremely logical. They're very passionate, they're very logical. If you show arguments that are flawed a few times in a row, they will lose connection to whatever it is you're doing. And a lot of parents want their kids to follow their culture, but they don't tell them it's culture. They tell them it's the dean. And the cultures, most of the time, don't make that much sense. And the dean always does. And that causes discrepancy for the youth because they're like, well, if this is what the dean is saying and it makes no sense, maybe the dean isn't all that great as you're telling me. But really what they're being told is something that is cultural and not really Islamic. And I think that the differentiation has to happen. And that's going to require parents educating themselves on Islam properly and accepting that a lot of the cultural aspects of their lives aren't as important as they think they are. And, they have to choose their battles, and if they want to win over their children and have their children actually follow Islam, that they have to, compromise certain topics. Okay. There's one more. There's a lack of interest within our youth. Do you think because of the time and the place we live in, we need to be using a different mentorship program to serve our community? Could it be that world founding generations before needs to be changed to help mentor? Yes, definitely. Those who are going to mentor have to be, realistic and pragmatic. I mean, they have to be a part of the popular culture. They have to understand how that works. I don't think that people in their 50s are going to be mentoring people in their teens. That doesn't happen. It rarely happens. It does, but it's very rare. What I'm thinking about is more is closer. Like when I started teaching Quran, I was literally 15 years old. That was the day that when my sheikh had finished the first khatma. I memorized when I was 13. When I was 15, I finished reading my first khatma to my sheikh, and he told me you have to go and. The khatma, the ijazah of the Quran, the learning of the Quran is based on the fact that the moment you learn it, you go teach it. So go and start teaching. So I was 15. I was still grade 9, I think, or 8, or grade 9. So I go and I put together in a room my two brothers, and they each brought a friend, and there were four children, and I just sat down and I started teaching them Juz'a Amma. And then a week later they brought another friend who they told her, this is fun and cool, and because I was young and like them, and I wasn't I wasn't this old man with this lihya and a kirsh and no hair. I was just a young guy. So they I gave them candy at the end of the memorized, and they liked it, and we did it in a room in our house, and after a couple of weeks, there was maybe 15 of them that were coming, and the room wasn't big enough. So I went to the masjid and I started there. And before I left Syria, literally almost every child within the village or every was enrolled in the program. Over 400, 500 children in a village that only had 2,800 people to begin with. So things can grow like that. It wasn't because I was very green and very naive, and I wasn't that knowledgeable at 15 or 16, but I was young. And I knew a little bit more than they did, obviously. They were, grade 3 and 2 and 1 and 5. And so I had some advantage over them in terms of life experience, which is something I was able to offer them, and I continued to mentor them throughout their lives. And I had people doing the same for me when I was 15. I had people in their 20s who were mentoring me and teaching me and guiding me and telling me, what my best options were going to be and who I should go, who are the shiuch I should go learn from, and what university I should enroll in. And and whenever I had a problem and with a student or with someone I was helping, I would go to them and ask for them. And that's how it works. So it's more getting, it's getting that. It's the demographic of the guys and ladies in their 20s that I can't seem to get them to get on board with this. I need people in their 20s. When you're in 20s, you're at that perfect place. Like I wish I just stayed 25 all my life and just never grew, just stayed there, because it's the perfect time to be. You're physically at your peak, you're mentally at your peak, you're young, you don't have as many humum. You don't have much to worry about in life. You really haven't. If you started a family, it's still a young family. If you haven't, you still don't have much. So it's the perfect place for you to take interest in others and start helping out. So if that's the demographic, that's the key demographic that we need to engage. Those university students who have within their hands the power to change any community. They can do anything they want, really, if they just put their mind to it. And they have the ability to mentor the younger generation. If you bring the masjid to the masjid, you're a teenager to talk to me, you listen to me. It's not going to go that well. You know, no matter how hip I try to, I'm not hip anymore. Like I'm not cool anymore. I used to be in my 20s. I had a motorcycle and put my long hair, and I look much more. I'm not anymore, and that's fine. That's how life is. You move on in life. You move from one stage to the other. It's just that this demographic, our brothers and sisters in their 20s, they have to start working on getting this community on its feet again, from getting to leadership positions, from mentoring, and then my job is to help educate them and guide them. Like they'll probably need to have proper Islamic knowledge. A lot of them go, I can mentor, but I don't know much about Islam. I'll take care of that. I'll teach you everything you need to know. I don't know much Quran. I can fix that as well. And I need advice on how to deal with it. No, not a problem. That's where we come in. We come in to offer that extra advice. So really, if you want to make a difference for your, for the younger generation, go after those 20-year-olds and the university students, early professionals, and get them involved, and ask them to start, working on, all it takes is just look for someone younger than you to if there are any 20-year-olds listening to me, look for someone younger than you in your family or in your vicinity to aid, to support, to mentor, to teach, to educate, to help in their lives, and you'll see a huge difference in how all of this works. Allahu a'lam. That's my two cents on it. Do you have any recommendations how to operationalizing values? Any practical tools? Oh, yeah. Values are interesting things. Values are this mix of beliefs and convictions that are embedded with deep thought, that have been positively reinforced by the community and by your upbringing. So it's actually a complex process that we don't necessarily understand in detail. What you can do is what you should do is you should engage in deep thought. Tafakkur is a very underrated act of worship in Islam. Tafakkur, which is for you to take time really thinking about your life and about bigger questions and issues, and the more you do that, the more you spend time doing that, the more you're building values, and you don't even know it. Your subconsciousness is picking up on this deep thought process that you're spending on a certain issue, and it's organizing what it wants and what it's going to do in specific scenarios or in given situations or circumstances. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ performed a lot of tafakkur. That's why the Quran talks about tafakkur. That's why all scholars historically performed tafakkur. All scholars, hands down, had time where they would just sit and they would perform tafakkur, where they would just sit in a place that is relaxing, where you have a nice scenery and a cup of coffee outside of Ramadan or a cup of tea, and you just engage in thought, where you're just thinking. People meditate today. We don't need meditation. We have prayer and we have tafakkur. We have more than what we need in terms of spirituality. And tafakkur is extremely important, and it makes a difference because it's how we build values. And then another thing I can give you is that after situations, after circumstances, after any given encounter in your life, pause and think about it. We don't do that as much because we're sometimes embarrassed by the way we behaved, or we weren't happy with it, so we want to delete it from our minds quickly so we can move on. No, don't move on. Go back and revisit. Why is it that I spoke that way? Why did I not respond the way I think I should have responded? What caused this? And then you kind of backtrack and you figure out what values you have that caused you to suffer at that moment or not be able to behave the way you think you should have behaved. Whether you were, you felt you were too weak, too passive, too aggressive, too rude, whatever it is that you did that you thought, I didn't like how I behaved, that, then backtrack and figure out what value you had that produced that behavior, and then spend time thinking about it, and spend time figuring out what caused it, what happened in your within your younger life and your upbringing, and what affected that, and that's how you change values, is through deep thought and through time, spent reflecting on these problems. If I have suggestions or ideas, who would I contact? Really, you can if you have any suggestions for anything, for how we can build Yani, our community make differences. You can contact me, you can contact any of the leadership, yani, you can email the institutions, yani, you can come up to board members, you know, alhamdulillah, we have board members who are shabab or youth now on almost every institution in the city. You can come up to them and you can talk to them about what you want to say and what you want to bring forward. And I think I believe the LMM still has their youth council. I had started that a few years ago. I believe it's still there, and I think it still has people on it, so you can always contact them. I don't know, to be honest, is the bottom line for that question. I'm not sure, but I'm positive that if you contact institutions, you'll find someone that you can talk to and bring forward your suggestions, and if you want to work on something, which is what I think, you know, I'm hoping that, you know, people will be more interested in, is what you want to work on. Because there's an abundance of ideas. People shoot me ideas day and night. I have my own set of ideas as well. So there's a lot of ideas, very few people willing to work on them. Very few people who can, really champion an idea, take it and move with it and work with it and actually make it happen and get people interested with them. So that's kind of what we're lacking. And even if the institutions don't listen to you, if you have a good idea, yani, again, you're young. This is your time. Whatever initiative you do will actually be much more beneficial and much more effective than whatever others are doing. So just go for it. Even if you have to do it outside the institutions, go ahead and do it. But I think you'll find support, inshallah. If you, one more. I think there's one more new question I'll answer. Nothing else comes, we'll end it. What services do you think we are lacking in our institutions? Oh, there's a lot of... first of all, formal Islamic education and informal Islamic education. What I do in Masajid, for example, I give public halaqat. They're public halaqat. They're just open. If you come today, you'll benefit. If you don't come for another year and then come the day after, you'll also benefit. It's open. I try. What we need is something that's more structured, where, you know, you enroll in something and at the end of it, you get a certificate and you learn. So we need formal and informal Islamic education, whether through halaqat or through an actual institution that we run and that we fund and that has its own entity, and we're able to actually certify people with degrees at the end of it. So I think that's an extremely important one. I think we lack in mental health services. I think that we're at a, it's extremely important that we take time to talk about mental health. Whether the narratives that we have as Muslims, I mean, we need to fix a lot of the narratives because we don't seem to have the right narratives, and we need to offer support for families who have issues that relate to mental health. I think that's a big issue right there that we need to focus on. I think. We need to have services that are directed towards immigrants. Our Muslim brothers and sisters who are coming from different countries, who don't have the language, who don't have prospects in terms of getting jobs, and actually service them, prepare to integrate them into our society, help their kids, and help the wives and help the husbands actually figure out what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. I think we need to have academic services, tutorship, tutoring youth and career selection and profession, choices, and helping people figure out what they're going to do with their lives and why they're going to do it, and help them guide their choices. We put together like a list of services that are needed when we put together the Muslim Fellowship Network. I'm not going to share all of them right now, but at the end, I don't even think my opinion matters services are needed. I don't think my opinion matters. I think whoever's on, I think your opinion matters. You say what services are needed so that I can provide it. For me to sit down and say, I think this is what it needed, but I don't need any of these things myself. I'm just trying to brainstorm what I think others need. But if others just came and said, this is what we need, then that would end the discussion. And then it would be upon myself and people who are like me to provide that service. That's why involvement and interaction from the larger public in abundance is needed. That's why we need to survey more, we need to get people more involved, and we get people to care again and explain what it is that is needed so that we can provide it instead of me assuming what is needed. I'm shooting in the dark here, seeing, is this what you need? No, just come and say what you need and let others also say with you, and we can put together things and programs and services that actually meet these needs, wallahu alam. And that's what I think is more important. Okay, I think we've finally come to the point where we're finished with all the questions. The brother who put 8 questions, I'm not going to answer all of them, it's going to take forever, but I will answer him, inshallah, personally on a different forum, inshallah. Okay, jazakum Allah khair for tuning in. Barakallah feekum. We will be repackaging this this series soon to be published and put out again. I really encourage people to listen to it, to watch it, to give us feedback on it. And I'm going to, inshallah, record an Arabic translation of it and do it in Arabic as well. And I think if the topics that we discussed in it are actually thought about, revised, revisited, and studied, that we can actually do something, inshallah, that has a lot of khair in it for our communities. Ramadan Kareem, and inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, these difficult times pass, and we emerge from them much more wise and filled with optimism and ready to actually bring change and khair into our communities again. Jazakum Allah khair. Thank you for listening. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.